So good to be with you guys. I think we had a great time of worship. Let's give the worship team a hand. They serve faithfully every week, and it's such an honor to spend time in God's presence as a church family every Sunday. It's so good. Who enjoys fishing? Raise your hand. I'm convinced that Jesus really didn't enjoy fishing. It's actually the one occupation that he left unredeemed. That even when the guys went back to fishing, he said, "No, come on, what are you doing? There's a better job for you." So, but I'm talking about a big fish story today, so I thought I'd show you. I really dislike fishing, but I'll show you someone in my world that does fishing better than most. His name's Henny, and he put up the first slide. Where this is him catching a ray. The next slide, I'll tell you his story, if you can switch that one. At one point, he was trying to catch the shark and got frustrated because the shark didn't want to play his game, meaning come out of the water. So he then decided to go into the water with a gaff, not realizing that there was a sandbank. And as he slipped down the sandbank, the shark came up, and most of us would then walk on water or fly. He decided to go for the shark, gaffed him, and pulled him out. You can skip a few slides on. That was a few years ago where someone called him and said, "There's a shark 14 kilometers up in a river killing cattle." Now, that's a problem. That's a bull shark of 670-odd kilograms. Before that, the record was something like 300. He beat the world record by 300 kgs, more or less, at that point. So that's just him catching a shark in a river. So enjoy swimming in rivers. It's a really not so good thing to do. But that's my fish story. So I want to take some time this morning to share with you around the story of Jonah. Now, Jonah is an interesting character because sometimes we read it and we think, can't be. It's just not real. And I think the big question is it allegory or is it history? But my big thing is Jesus validated Jonah's story. And Jesus has a bit of claim that when he says something, I mean, he predicted his own death and resurrection. And I tend to trust someone who said he's going to die and rise up again, that if he says Jonah happened, I'm going to just stick with that. Is that okay? So this morning, we're going to put up our little Sunday school facades, and we're going to believe the story because Jesus believed the story. Is that all good? The thing with Jonah is it's not just someone who ran from God. It's someone who decided to choose something very different to what God wanted for him. Now, before you shake your head at Jonah, I think all of us has been in a situation like that. Every one of us has a story that in one season of our life, we decided to run away from God or run away from what he wanted from us. Some of us did it last year. Some of us did it last month. Some of us are doing it because you're seeing that I'm preaching and you're deciding that I'm going to run during the service into weird little places. And the joke is we do it with a smile on our face while the inside of our soul is exhausted. If you ever ask yourself the question, why do we run? I mean, God's done so much through the Bible to help us understand that he's a loving God who wants good things for us. So have you ever stopped to ask the question, why am I actually running? It's because I believe a lie, that we think that God is withholding something good from us. That's not the first time that story has been told. It's a Garden of Eden old story. And sometimes when we go down that path, we get to a point that we ask the question, how did I get here? I mean, how did I actually end in this situation? And you know the feeling when you run from God, something begins to unwind deep inside, slowly, quietly, subtly, there's something that just, it feels loose until we wake up one day unsure about how did we actually get to this point in our lives. We've all had experiences like that. Some of us use that moment to say, God, help. And God, listen. and God helped, and God stepped in. Some of us are still runners. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, I want you to turn to Jonah chapter 1. It's in the Old Testament, in sort of mashed between all the small prophets. So if you're at the New Testament and you're seeing Romans, Corinthians, all of those, go to the other side. Way better. Jonah 1 verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying..." Just take a moment there. How often have you wished that you could hear God's voice so clearly? I mean, just raise your hand if you thought, "God, please speak to me. If you would speak to me, I will follow, I will listen, I will do everything you ask of me." All of us would say, "If God speaks, I will follow." Can I just say, God speaking in a way that you understand clearly is not always a sure gone fact that you would listen. Jonah tells that story. He says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, 'Go at once to Nineveh, that great city.'" Now just again, Nineveh, sometimes we think that Nineveh was some kind of isolated little spot where no one knew who it was. That's why Jonah got lost, all of those little things. Nineveh at that point was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was the place that actually orchestrated all the persecution against the Jews. It's, if you go through history, Nineveh and the Assyrians were the guys that actually invented crucifying people. They played games to try and see how reckless and how careless and how brutal they could kill people. So God's word comes to Jonah and says, "Jonah, go to the most godless city in the world." Why? Because there's a cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So this is not a story of some great godly person in Nineveh sort of crying out saying, "God, come and help us, we need you." There's none of that. It's the wickedness and the rebellion and just the abstract brutality of a city hell-bent against God's rule and God's reign, coming to God. And God's looking at this wickedness, and God decides, "I'm not going to punish, I'm going to send Jonah." Verse 3, "But Jonah set out to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So we learn an interesting lesson here. Where is God's presence revealed best? It's in obedience. Obedience is the place of presence. But it doesn't always mean that obedience determines a lack of God's presence. We'll see that this morning. So Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare, went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now this is a decision in the opposite direction. God is saying, "Jonah, I want you to go there and do this." And Jonah says, "No, God." He actually doesn't even say that. He just decides, "I'm not doing that. I'm going to go there and I'm going to do that." This is not a little statement of Jonah saying, "God, I need a little bit of time to think about what you're asking." It's an intentional choice saying, "I'm done. I'm not doing this." And we've got to recognize that geography is speaking to us at this moment. Where disobedience is never accidental, it's a choice. We purchase it, we justify it, we schedule it. We don't drift into Tarshish, we book a ticket, we climb on a boat, we make a decision. And it's in this experience of Jonah saying, "I'm going there," that a few interesting things happen. Now, I'm going to tell you the story. I don't have time to read the whole story. But as Jonah and the crew on the boat started sailing, the Bible says that a big wind came up. And this wind created a storm. And the storm got so overwhelming that the squad on the boat decided that we've got to get rid of all our cargo. Now, remember, that's their livelihood. And they're getting rid of things on the boat, just trying to save themselves. And suddenly the captain says, "Hey, but we've got one extra guy on the boat. Where's he?" And guess what Jonah's doing? He's sleeping. So at that point, they've prayed to every god they could ever find. They've gone through Buddha on a toilet. They've gone through this guy. They've gone through every little expression of God that you could ever find. No one deals with storms. They couldn't find that God in their category. So they wake up Jonah and says, "Hey, why are you sleeping?" And he said, "Who are you and who's your God?" Now, you know how desperate they are, saying, "Who are you and who's your God?" And he said, "Well, I'm a Hebrew and my God is the God who created the heavens and the seas." And suddenly there's a aha moment. You're the reason why we're here. So they said, "What should we do?" And Jonah said, "Well, obviously it's me, so just throw me overboard." And I mean, I've got a lot of respect for this crew. They said, "No, we can't do that. We're gonna help." And the Bible said they actually started rowing harder to try and save Jonah. Now, they lost all their cargo. They're probably going to take a massive financial hit, and still they're trying to save Jonah. Until Jonah says, or the captain says, "Let's take lots." They pull it, realize that it's him, and they do the little 1, 2, 3. And amazing, as he hit the water, the storm started to subside. And it says that the crew, the squad that was just praying to every other form of God that they knew, at once recognized the God of Israel. Great story. But it doesn't end there. Because verse 17 said, "But the Lord provided a large fish." Now, I want to say I've got a bit of a rational brain. Everything up until this point sort of makes sense. It's easy to digest. I can sort of go through this. But then, "The Lord provided a large fish." We don't know what fish, but it's large enough to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, I want to ask you just to take a moment and digest that for a second. A human being thrown overboard, being swallowed up by a fish, staying in a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And of all the prophetic stories, of all the stories that happened that Jesus could sanction, Jonah is one of them. He doesn't sanction every story in the Bible. He doesn't reference any or all of the stories. He takes Jonah and he says, "As it was with Jonah, how Jonah went into the belly of the fish, so it'll be with me." So just for a moment, switch off your Western mind of catching fish and put yourself in Jonah's footsteps or swim strokes for a second. There's 5 consequences of running from God that we've got to acknowledge out of this portion. The first one is when we run from God, we run to dangerous places. Just think for a moment. If ever you had to run away from God, is running onto a boat the best place that you want to be? If you're trying to escape God, the guy that made the heavens and the sea and every fish in it. When we run from God, we run to dangerous places. When they asked Jonah, "Hey, what have you done?" He said, "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men were even more afraid and said to him, "What is this that you've done? Why do you run away from the God who made the sea and you jump into a boat on the sea?" See, we don't recognize when we run from God, we run to dangerous places. In our time, we've got to recognize that not all the places we run to are physical. Some of them are internal. Remember, obedience is always a decision. And when we turn from God, some of us turn into some physical places, others turn into internal escapes. Just think about your biggest relational, financial, or moral regret that you've had. And ask yourself the question, where did you run to? See, runners normally hide in either numbness or they become a workaholic. Some of us over-spiritualize or we over-entertain ourselves. We go into isolation. Some of us just run into emotional shutdowns. And others run into fantasy.
But the reality is, it's a decision to say, we run, not to God, but from God. It's a choice we make. And that choice starts building repercussions in every season of running. The second thing that happens is our lives starts to unravel when we run. It says, Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. You know, the interesting thing with runners is they don't always see the effect of their running immediately. It's like there's this sense that I'm actually getting away with this. So Jonah gets onto the boat, the boat sets off to sail, and he's like, hey, I made it. There's a sense of peace and quietness. So he falls asleep on the boat, not realizing that there's a storm brewing, and this storm could kill everyone on the boat. See, running leads to unwise and misinformed decisions. You don't always see the effects. Sometimes there's a sense that I'm winning, but not in a week, but over time, sometimes the reality hits and you see the effects of your running, and it comes back to haunt you. Why? Because we've turned our back on the one that loves us most. It says that Jonah set out to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Did God love Jonah? He definitely did. Did God want good things for Jonah? Yes. And still Jonah decided that I'm gonna turn away 2,500 kilometers in a different way. That's one of the things that we've got to recognize, that no one will ever love you the way God loves you. See, every one of us here longs for complete acceptance. We want significance. We want our lives to count. We want to feel that I'm doing something worthwhile with who I am and the gifts that God has brought into my life. But running actually triggers a destructive journey of looking for the right thing in the wrong place. And it's the nature of what happens with us when we turn away from God. See, some of us has had experiences where we've walked out of a marriage or a job or a commitment or just a point of integrity, searching for something that only God can give. And we try to replace him with romance or achievement or money or pleasure or recognition, only to realize that substitutes don't love you back. Everything that we use to substitute what only God can satisfy can't love you the way you need to be loved. That's why the biggest revelation of Jesus is the fact that God so loved the world. It's the number one thing that you need to embrace. And because of us giving ourselves over to substitutes, we get to the fourth point where we lose our sense of purpose and identity. And it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. God was revealing his purpose and Jonah's identity. If you fast forward the story, it actually says that Jonah was the best evangelist ever. At the end of the story, at the end of the fish, at the end of everything, the most godless city in the world turns and repents because of Jonah's message. So when God looks at you and the word of God comes to you, God knows that I formed you, I created you, I put you together, I placed all of these things in you so that you can go and do the things that I created you to do. And Jonah decides, no. So when you say no to that, you lose your sense of purpose and identity. The reality is purpose is received, not invented. Everything God creates has a purpose, including you. You will never find purpose apart from the Creator. Listen to what Ephesians 2 verse 10 says. He says, you are God's handiwork. Whose are you? God's. God believes he's got a claim on your life. He says, you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. You are God's, firstly, identity. And you were created for good works, purpose. And it's those two things, identity and purpose, that defines the essence of who we are if we discover it within the realm of our Savior. And here's one of the most shocking things. When you run, the people closest to us pay the price. Now, that's the unfortunate story. Every story of someone running has a story of collateral damage, of people paying the price because of your running. It says, then the sailors were afraid, and each cried to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. See, the sailors were working to remove the water while Jonah was sleeping peacefully. Some of us are so used to chaos that we don't even notice the storm that we're causing. Can I say that again? Some of us are so used to chaos, we don't even recognize that we're in a storm anymore. So Jonah was sleeping. And it's also funny that he's the last one to realize that this is a storm. I mean, have you ever seen someone running and you took all the courage to say, I've got to go and talk to that person. This person is spiraling down. And I've got to take the courage to go and talk. And you talk to them and they're like, what are you talking about? It's like they're clueless. Sometimes we're the last ones to recognize that we're in a storm because of our doing. And here's the unfortunate thing. If you live with a runner, your life will unravel. There's a reason why the Bible says don't be unequally yoked to unbelievers. Because unbelievers in their essence are running away from God. And there will be collateral damage. And that's unfortunately a story where family, friends, those close to you will be injured in the shrapnel of your life if you keep running. We see that in society today that there's a generation of children bearing the consequences of their parents running. And there's a generation of parents paying the price for their children running away from God. So there's the reality check, Jonah 1. Jonah gets thrown overboard because he ran. And in every possible way, we would think that the storm is judgment. The storm is God's way of punishing Jonah. But actually, the storm was mercy. See, God sends a storm not to crush Jonah, but to save him. The reality of the storm was God was not getting Jonah back. He was bringing Jonah back. And there's little moments in our lives that we've got to recognize that if you're in a storm right now, recognize that the storm could be mercy because God is interrupting your destruction. Saying, I'm not going to let you go down that path. I'm going to interrupt your destruction. I'm going to save you from that. It's a realization that some of the most challenging moments in your life were actually God rescuing you from the life that you constructed without him. It's where we realize that the belly of the fish is where the real work happens. Now again, just think what Jonah would have felt and thought in the belly of the fish. He's sinking, it's cold water, the pressure's building. Could be a final breath where Jonah thinks, this is it. And then a fish swallows him. Now, I'm a realist. I'm thinking, God, I'd rather die. Honestly, I thought this was it. And now there's another layer of punishment in the midst, but it's not that. See, the fish is not elegant. It's not comfortable. You don't get Instagrammable posts from the belly of the fish. But the fish is God's place of saying, the noise stops. Your excuses fail. Your pride is broken. And where you finally see yourself and what you've done face to face. See, in the fish, we're not being punished. We're being held. Because it was not to harm him, but to hold him. And one thing we know is that the fish ended Jonah's running like that. So what did Jonah learn in the belly of the fish? The first thing is God listens to the prayer of a runner. Listen to what he says. He says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. There was no Jonah, go and repent, go and fix yourself, go and clean yourself. It was the moment he prayed, God, listen. Which I think it's easy to say, God, I'm sorry, when there's no better options. If you're in the belly of the fish, it's like, I'm sorry. I realize I've done something stupid. See, God listens the moment you pray. The second thing that we realize is that God was involved with Jonah the whole time. It says, you hurled me into the depths. Not the sailors. It wasn't the storm. He says, God, you threw me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and your breakers swept over me. And I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again to your holy temple. God was involved in this the whole time. Not the sailors, not the storm, not the circumstances, not your mother-in-law, not your boss, not your teacher. God was orchestrating Jonah's return. See, some of us will look back at our lives if we turn, saying, this wasn't a collapse, it was a rescue disguised as a collapse. And at some point, we've got to recognize that God will do everything in his power, and he is all-powerful to bring you back. So God, in his ability, will escalate circumstances, not to punish, but to bring you back. The third one is God's discipline is thorough because his love is thorough. It says, the engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me. Listen to this one, great description. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Just think in pictures, not words. That you're in a fish, seaweed wrapped around your head, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. So that's when you see the other side of the mountain. That's a bad thing to see when you're in water. He says, the earth me barred me in forever, but you, O Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, so he said, it felt like I was dying. I was drowning. I thought it was all over. I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. How do you think? How long did it take for Jonah to repent? I think it took him 3 days or 3 seconds. I don't think he needed 3 days to repent. I think it's like, I'm sorry, help, get me out of this. But still, God did a thorough work, left him there for 3 days. See, God will allow the pain to go deep enough that the lesson reaches the root of our character, not just the branches. See, scars are actually pain that was more than the situation demanded. And in some instances in our lives, we are carrying scars because we kept running where God said stop. And we're carrying the pain. See, God's discipline, although extreme, is thorough. And it's never there to pay you back, but to bring you back. One of the most challenging verses in the whole of the New Testament for me is 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10. Listen to what Paul says. He says, for godly grief and the pain God is permitted to direct. Now wrap your mind around that theology. It's pain that God directs towards you. Why? It says it produces a repentance that leads and contributes to a salvation, taking you out, but also a deliverance, setting you free from something so that it will never lay claim on your life again. That God will permit pain, sorrow, and grief to you to save you. So experiences that we've all had at some point where, I don't know if you could remember when you were little, that insane desire to touch a stove. Where somewhere your parents just decided maybe it's good for them just to experience that once. Because if we don't stand by and let them experience, they could do something stupid when we're not there. So guess what they do? It's controlled pain. It's, yeah, touch it. Guess what happens to that child at that instance? They are saved and delivered from the desire to touch a stove ever again. And mom and dad's there with butter and ice and all the little things, but what happened? Never again do I want to put myself in that situation. The pain that God permits produces something in you. It produces a salvation and a deliverance. And you know what the beauty is? And it never brings regret. That there's going to be some moments in your life where God says, okay, I'm going to let you go through this. And I'm going to be with you. I'm going to walk with you, by you. You won't be alone. But at the end of this, you will never go back to that again. Because you've been saved. Fourth one, running from God is really running from love. Jonah says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. Suddenly, now I will, in the belly of the fish. What I have vowed, I will make good. Isn't that beautiful? I will say salvation comes to the Lord. Jonah is saying, God, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to follow you because you're the only one that loved me. Because I realized that in the first part of the story, I thought you were going to kill me. Now I realize you were going to save me through all of this. See, the heartbreak of heaven is not that we sin, but that we trade love for substitutes. See, we run because we're searching for love and fulfillment and purpose in different places. But Jonah says salvation comes from the Lord. I thought I could save myself from depression or loneliness or consequences or fear or purposefulness or lust or anything. Jonah says salvation comes from the Lord. Just ask yourself this question. What are you saving yourself from at this moment? And where do you need to recognize that salvation comes from God? And it's in that moment where there's this conviction that I've given myself to that where God has called me to this, and he makes this declaration saying, what I have vowed, I will make good. I will live my purpose. And last point is God is the God of second chances. You would think that through all of this, that Jonah makes a decision to be disobedient, turns 2,500 kilometers in a different direction, saying, God, I'm going to live in my racism, because that's what it was. I'm going to live in my hate. I don't want to see those people saved. I'd rather you destroy a city. I don't want your will. I don't want your purpose. I don't want anything. I'm going to do this. That God deals with Jonah and says, okay, well, I'm going to call someone else. That doesn't happen. Jonah 3 verse 1 says, or 2 verse 10 says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now again, it's bad. The ordeal ends in vomit on dry land. See, the Bible records that the fish vomited Jonah out onto dry land near Nineveh. Most likely the eastern coast of the Mediterranean. He went west, the fish vomited him out east. And right after that, Jonah 3 verse 1 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God repeats, saying, my calling and my purpose for your life is not changing. He says, go to the city. Jonah obeyed, and the word of the Lord went to Nineveh. See, God is a God of second chances, where God actually has the ability to leverage your bad decisions to change your character and your identity so that you would embrace him. It's actually beautiful because your calling is seated in your identity. And it's in moments like these where God says, I'm going to refine your understanding of your calling and your understanding of your identity. See, God is actually beautiful. Romans 2 says, God is kind, but he's not soft. Can I say that again? God is kind, but he's not soft. He says, in kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change. God is kind, but he's not soft. Talita was about 4 years old, and we were on holidays in South Africa. She was an interesting young daughter. Some people told us she needs a psychologist just to help us deal with her. She was very interesting. At one point, we stopped the car on a busy road, and she saw white flowers on the other side and jumped out of the car and ran. With a car coming at 60 kilometers an hour, I can still tell you exactly what car it was, what color that car was, car coming down. And at one point, I shouted with the most aggressive voice ever, "Talita, stop!" And within a second, she stopped. And as she stopped, the car just went past. Some people could judge me for shouting at my child. But what was I doing at that moment? I was saving. Sometimes we look at God's initiative, thinking, why God? And we think that he's aggressive and he's bad and he's dead, but you know what he's doing? He's saving you. He's stopping you from running out in front of a vehicle because he knows if you do that, it's gonna affect your life and your collateral damage, the collateral damage of your life will affect everyone around you. And he doesn't want to see that happen. See, there's some of us sitting here that we know that God is not going to judge us, God is not going to punish us, but there's one thing that God can't do. He can't give you time back. We've lived in the consequence of it. You can't get the time back, but what you can do is work towards creating a new future. So I want to say today, stop running. Let this be the end today. Look at the scars, look at your life, look at the people around you. Stop running. And take God's love initiative to say that I will embrace your call. Firstly, to be, and secondly, to do. Because God will do anything, not to pay you back, but to bring you back to him. So I want to ask you to stand with me for a second. And close your eyes while you're standing. This is such an important moment. There's two groups of people that God spoke to me about. There's some people that's been running away from salvation. And there's some people that's been running away from their calling and their purpose. God wants to bring both of you back into a place where you say, God, I trust your plans for me, and I also trust your plans through me. So just for a moment, just close your eyes and ask yourself this question. Where are you running at this moment? Maybe you're not running your whole life. Maybe you're running just in one area. It could be your marriage or your sexuality, your calling, your anxiety, your finances, your forgiveness, your identity. Maybe you're just running in one of those areas. Today is the day that the running stops. Not because you're strong, but because you're tired. God's not asking you to try harder. He's asking you to stop running. So just for a moment, just take 20 seconds and just ask yourself the question, am I running at this moment? Second question is, God, where am I running from? And where am I running to? I'm so convinced that God wants to do something this morning in people's lives where he wants to say, you don't have to go through the fish. This is actually your fish experience. I want to save you today. And it's either in your identity or in your calling, but God wants to create a moment today to save you. So if you feel that you've been a runner, don't you want to raise your hand and say, God, I just want to stop running. There's a few hands going up. If you know that you're running at the moment, just raise your hand. I believe God wants to save you this morning. He wants to stop you from running into dangerous places. And He wants to bring salvation to you at this moment. So I'm going to ask something. I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to create a moment where I'm going to invite you, if you raise your hands, to come forward for a reason. I felt God say this morning that the altar is like the dry land. That the altar is a place that you go to this morning saying, God, I'm not going to go to Tarsus. I'm not going to run away. I'm going to go to you. I'm not going to run away from you. I'm going to run to you. So I want to pray for the people who raise their hands. And then we're just going to go into a time of worship. And I want to invite you to come forward to say, God, I'm choosing your direction. I'm choosing your pathway for my life. Is that okay? Let's pray. God, we want to thank you for a big fish story. That you allowed Jonah to go through an experience like that, Lord, to show us that you are so committed to our lives that you would escalate circumstances, not to pay us back, Lord, but to bring us back to your purpose, to your love, to your acceptance, Lord. We know there's people here this morning, Lord, that their lives are showcasing the effects of them running away from you. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to pray that they would run not from, but to, in Jesus' name, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as we create this moment right now where people respond in saying that the altar becomes my place of running to God, that you would bring change, that you would bring directional shifts, that you would bring restoration, Lord, that you would save in Jesus' name. Amen. So just while we create a bit of space, if you've raised your hand, I won't expose you for any unnecessary reason. I felt God say that the altar this morning is a place of running to Him. Can I invite you, if you raise your hand, to come forward? Say, God, I'm choosing to run to you. Thanks for the people responding. Take liberty. This is a moment. Jason's going to lead us into a time of worship. And this is a time of us just saying, God, we are walking to you right now. Stop running. I don't want to run any further. So if you're standing in front, just raise your hands. Just say, God, I choose to run to you right now. To you in Jesus' name. Can I ask if we can have some people praying for the people at the front? So let's just take this moment and say, God, I'm running to you right now in Jesus' name.